Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, our text is found this morning in verses 19 through 21. Acts chapter 15, verses 19 through 21. You remember here we are in the council at Jerusalem, where certain men had said that the Gentiles should be commanded to keep the law of Moses. Peter had given his testimony how that God had received the Gentiles apart from the law of Moses. Barnabas and Paul had given their testimony of how God had blessed his word in their journeys, the salvation of many Gentiles apart from the law of Moses. And then we saw last week how James brings the scriptures into this, showing that the scriptures promised that the Gentiles would be received because God's name was called upon them. And then in verse 19, James summarizes saying, "Wherefore, my sentence," or opinion or judgment, "my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them which preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would this day use this portion of scripture to meet the needs of each of our hearts, and that we might know in our lives that freedom that we are celebrating today in our nation. In Jesus' name, amen. Tomorrow is the 4th of July. And so this being the closest Sunday, we want to remember as a body of believers the importance of this occasion in our lives. On July 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence was signed, in which 13 United States of America were declared to be free from the oppressive rule of England. From that day forth, these 13 states were no longer British colonies, but rather a separate free nation. Now, interestingly enough, in the course of our studies in the book of Acts, we come today at the very portion in which in 52 AD, at this Council of Jerusalem, the Church of Jesus Christ was declared to be free from the oppressive yoke of Judaism, which Peter had just finished stating that neither they nor their fathers were able to bear. And from that day forth, Christianity was no longer a branch of Judaism, or considered to be a branch of Judaism, but a separate, free body of believers to worship God. And so we have a proclamation here in this portion that we have read. We have here a declaration of independence from the yoke of the law. So that those that were saying that it was, as in verse 1, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And in verse 5, that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Such a one then had his mouth stopped because the church was declared here to no longer, or that never was. It was not to be under the yoke of Judaism. And so we have here in these verses a description of that freedom that is here proclaimed for us in the gospel. And I'd like to notice two things in this portion this morning that we see. In verse 19, James says, "My sentence is that we trouble them not." And The word trouble there means to harass. And so James is saying, let's not harass these Gentiles in this way. And so I'd like to have us note that gospel freedom is, first of all, freedom from harassment. And then secondly, gospel freedom is freedom from giving offense. Two things that we see in this portion. First of all, freedom from harassment. Notice the nature of the harassment. This harassment was intended to undermine their salvation. And James says, my sentence is that we not harass these Gentile believers in the sense that we undermine their salvation with the false teaching that they are responsible to observe the law of Moses. This is not the case, and they ought not to be harassed. We find that until this day, down through the ages, there is this constant harassment seeking to undermine the doctrine of salvation according to what is taught in the Scriptures. And we have the same harassment today, and we've read in the papers recently how our public educators insist not only on teaching our children that they are only animals, having proceeded from lower life, not only do they insist on harassing our children by teaching them that, but the additional harassment of absolutely refusing that our children be allowed to even hear anything else. And so anything that would relate to the fact that God created the heavens and the earth is totally forbidden from our educational system. And so we see the most gross form of intolerance in our public system today, wherein our children are only allowed to hear that which our educators believe to be the truth. And so we find harassment according to the degree of power that they have to force that which they believe. And so withholding then from our children the biblical truth of creation and the consequent responsibility then that we have to God. Anyone who would then mention creationism is harassed. And we constantly read of our brother Gish, for example, as he goes on to various places with the ability God has given him to set forth the scientific data that totally destroys the myth of evolution, how he is constantly harassed and harangued because of his so-called religious beliefs, whereas actually it is merely scientific truth as to the grave fallacies of evolution. And yet, in spite of this, it doesn't seem to matter to the evolutionists how absurd their teachings are. And many have said, some at least have said, that even though they recognize the errors of evolution, they continue to cling to it because creation is the only alternative. And they refuse to submit themselves to a creator. And so they have no alternative. I read not too long ago, last December, there was an article in the Grand Rapids Press in which the title is Darwinism Absurd. An eminent British scientist has mounted a new assault on the Darwinian evolutionary theory, saying the possibility of it being true are so utterly minuscule as to be absurd. Modern developments in microbiology have made it overwhelmingly clear that the truth is quite otherwise, says Sir Fred Hoyle, internationally recognized astronomer and mathematician. Now, this is not, he's not a Bible believer. Nevertheless, he confesses the fact that evolution is absurd. He directly challenges both the Darwinian concept of gradual evolution of different life forms from common origins and also that the first living cells developed by random processes in some primordial ooze. The chances of that happening are not sensibly different from zero. he says. The Darwinian evolution is most unlikely to get even one chain of essential life substances right, let alone the thousands on which living cells depend for survival. This situation is well known to geneticists, and yet nobody seems to blow the whistle decisively on the theory. If Darwinianism were not considered socially desirable, it would, of course, be otherwise. In other words, what he's saying is, the only reason why this theory, whose possibility ratio is almost zero, is even considered is because of its social desirability. Hoyle and his colleagues say that most scientists still cling to Darwinianism because of its grip on the educational system and out of fear that any retreat would open the floodgates of irrationalism, or, in other words, maybe faith in God or something like that. Once a whole society becomes committed to a partial, or rather to a particular set of concepts, educational continuity makes it exceedingly hard to change the pattern, the authors say. You either have to believe the concepts or you will be branded a heretic. They note their own revolt has been greeted, not with furious attack as they expected, because of course they could not be disproved, but with a wall of silence in scientific journals which tend to accept any hypothesis in order to uphold Darwinism. We, and then their conclusion here, we received life, talking about life on this planet, we received life with the fundamental biochemical problems already solved, the authors contend, attributing its source to an intelligence whose purpose is to spread life in an elegant way. And so we see that even well-known scientists that want to be more honest are recognizing that Darwinian theories are absurd. And so the harassment continues in our nation today. The objects of this harassment, James says, that we not harass those who from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Those who are harassed are those who have turned to God. As long as you don't talk about God, you won't be harassed. But the scriptures say that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And today in our nation, many Christian institutions are suffering harassment. Harassment simply because they stand for the Word of God and faith in God. Not too long ago also, there was an article on the harassment of a home for wayward girls. And we won't read the entire situation, but just the summary here that gives the pattern. The progress of this case follows a now familiar pattern, because many Christian institutions across the country are going through the same pattern. First, there is a raid or a rescue or some type of thing that's followed by wild charges of abuse. The adverse publicity that such charges generate swings public sentiment against the Christian ministry. Then, most of the outrageous charges are dropped or dismissed. News media reports become more objective. Finally, the Christian ministry is told that all legal proceedings will cease if they will submit to state control. And so that's the goal. The entire goal is state control. First by harassment and bad press, and then afterwards, recognizing that they can't prove the things that they have stated, they try to make a reconciliation, gaining on the ground gained by saying, we will let you alone if you will submit to state control. And so that's the goal, state control, the elimination of God. And so the idea is, if you must have God, at least put him under state control. And this is what has been done, of course, in Russia. Russia has churches that are operating, but the only legal churches are those who are under state control. They must submit to the control of the state. Not just obedience to Caesar, But this is control by the state, and those who resist are sent to prison. And we read just a couple of weeks ago that Galina Vilshinskaya has once again been placed back into prison. She's a young lady in Russia, a Baptist Christian who a few years ago went to a Christian camp. There was a camp that was held especially for children of prisoners. Pastors and church leaders who are in prison for their faith. Their families are needy and neglected, and so what they did was gather together the children of these families and have a camp for them to teach them the Word of God. Their fathers have been gone for years, and so they determined it was their responsibility then to help those families by teaching their children the Word of God. As a result, on the way back from that camp, Galina was arrested by the secret police and taken off to prison. As she was taken to prison, her father and mother were contacted by the secret police and told that if they would join the registered church, that Galina would then be freed. And they said, "We can't do that." And so as a result, she spent 3 years in prison for teaching the Bible to these children. And after 3 years, before she was released, she was warned that as soon as she was released, she should join the registered church. And she should use all of her influence possible to get her father and mother and other Christians there in her hometown to join the registered church. The church, the unregistered fellowship of believers there in that town of Brest, had a church building, but in 1960, because they refused to register with the government, their church building was torn down, and since then they've been meeting in homes. There have been 9 of the church members since that time that have been imprisoned, and many of the church members have been heavily fined for meeting in their homes. And the believers have been persistently harassed also at work, and some of them have been fired from their jobs. And so the government there is very insistent that all of these believers join the registered church. As Galina went home, her parents had a welcome, a thanksgiving to God, welcome home service for her. And as a result of that, her parents were each fined 50 rubles. After about 3 months of freedom, when they saw that she wasn't going to join the registered church, Galina had gone off to visit some friends, and at the railway station, she left her suitcase in one of these check places where you can get a key and check your baggage into that little box. And when she came back, there were some Secret Service agents waiting there for her. They opened up the storage place and got her suitcase out and found some drugs, which of course they had placed there in the meantime. And so she is now back in prison again, this time of course for drug traffic, which is totally false, and will be in prison for some time again. And so the constant harassment after she was imprisoned, why the secret police came to her parents' home and they searched the home and took out of the home all of the Christian literature and cassette tapes and things that they found and confiscated those. You say, well, why don't they just join the government-run church and then have peace? Well, the thing is, we don't understand. They still won't have peace. See, it isn't just a matter of joining the government-run church, but then it's a matter of conforming to all that is involved in that. And so if week by week, if you would rather listen to political speeches than to hear the Word of God expounded, if you will promise that in that church nobody will ever preach except those who have been licensed by the government, if you will promise that you will never teach or preach anything, any place except in that building, if You will promise never to teach children anything about God, nor permit anybody to be baptized under 30 years of age. If you will promise to spy on your neighbors and your fellow Christians and report anything that you see that might be considered out of the way. You see, it keeps on going and going. This is what you are ultimately committing yourself to. And a true Christian says, I cannot do that. I must worship God, and I must speak of God. I must live for God. And so they feel they cannot not only join the registered church, but then submit to all of those regulations that are aimed at ultimately suppressing and eliminating the Church of Jesus Christ. And so if you keep everything inside the church and make sure that everything inside of the church is pro-political government, then maybe you can keep out of prison. But a genuine Christian has problems with that and say, well, that's terrible. You know, and yet I thought myself, here in this land where we do have a lot of freedom, how many times does a week go by when I don't speak about God to somebody? They're prohibited. Here we can. And so maybe Satan sees that we don't even need that kind of prohibition because we don't do it anyway. And they're the believers that are determined that they are going to speak about God in spite of what happens to them, in spite of the consequences. But things are beginning to develop here in our nation as well. And you remember a while back, there were some articles on Bible studies. And this one, for example, in Los Angeles, Mayor Tom Bradley wrote a letter which stated, a Bible study would not be a permissible use in a single-family residential area since this would be considered a church activity. Homeowners in Los Angeles were warned that if even one non-resident entered their home for a church service, a cease and desist order could be issued. And so we see that little by little the pressures are coming in our nation as well to confine God to the church. And the harassment will get greater and greater. But there's a second aspect to this. Gospel freedom is freedom from harassment. But there's the other side is gospel freedom is also freedom from giving offense. And James says in verses 20 and 21 that to these Gentile believers that ought not to be harassed for their faith in Jesus Christ, we tell them that there are some ways that they ought not to give offense. In other words, they have freedom, but they ought to look seriously at ways in which they should limit their own freedom, a self-limitation of our freedom. And he mentions some things here, and then he specifically says why. He said they should be very careful about these four things because Moses hath of old time in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. And so James is saying, now these Gentiles have freedom and we don't want to harass them. But they ought to remember that there are Jews living in their area. All throughout the nations there are Jews, and the law of Moses is read every week, and these Jews have developed a conscience about some of these things. And tell these Gentiles, be careful that with their liberty they don't offend the conscience of the Jew, and as a result, if he's a brother, that he'll offend him and cause him to stumble, or if he's a non-Christian, that he'll offend him so that he won't listen to the gospel. And so although our freedoms ought not to be limited, there ought to be gospel freedom from harassment, yet there are areas in which we need to limit our own freedoms for the sake of the gospel. And James here gives some of these, because freedom is not the right to do what I want to do, but rather freedom is the power to do what I ought to do. Sometimes we have to recognize that we're not really suffering for the gospel's sake, but we suffer for our own bad attitudes and our own failings and failures. And we're warned against this of not causing others to stumble, not being careless in our attitudes and in our actions, and willing to limit our freedoms in order that others might not be hindered. And Paul stated this as he wrote to the Corinthians. They had a problem there that The meat sold in the marketplace was automatically offered to the idols first. And so if you bought meat in the marketplace, it was most likely offered to an idol. In fact, the best meat was usually offered to the idols. And so some were having problems with that, and they said, here these believers are eating this meat offered to idol. And Paul said, on the one hand, he said, what's an idol? An idol isn't anything. So he said, just don't ask any questions. If somebody sits you down to eat, don't say no. Is this offered to idols? If it is, I don't want it. Go ahead and eat it. It won't hurt you. But if he says, now this meat has been offered to idols, then don't eat it. Not for your conscience, he says, because it won't hurt you. But don't eat it because of his conscience. You don't want to harm him and make him think that you esteem something that has been offered to an idol. And so Paul says, if meat would cause my brother to be offended, I won't eat any meat while the world's standing, lest I cause my brother to stumble. And so we need to be cautious that we not offend in the liberty that God has given to us. And so he warns about these things offered to idols. He said, make sure that you don't offend. He warns also about fornication. Now, fornication was something that the Gentiles thought nothing of. Now, fornication is something wrong in itself as well. And Paul did, on many occasions, warn the believers against fornication. He says, any other sin is outside the body, but fornication is against your own body. So he warned them, and James here also warned the Gentiles against the dangers here of fornication. And there are many things that we could then apply to our day as well that didn't necessarily apply in that day, because the warning is, don't offend. And there are areas where we can offend. A few weeks ago, I read the report of our new police chief here in East Grand Rapids. And he said one of his great concerns for East Grand Rapids is the juvenile alcoholism. A great problem. But he said, you know what the greater problem is? Or rather, what's behind that problem? What's behind this teenager that has become alcoholic? It's his dad that takes his little nip now and then. He said, that's the problem. He said, dad comes home from work and he's tired and he just wants something to relax a little bit. The kid sees it and says, dad likes to relax a little bit, I like to relax a lot. That's what does it. So he says, it comes right back to the parents, because they are not willing to take a total stand. Their kids then get off into things that that are destroying them. And he said, we have our youth in East Grand Rapids is being destroyed with alcoholism. And so this is something that we need to beware of, that we not cause others to stumble. Some people say, you know, well, do you drink? I say, no. Well, then they say, oh, well, your religion doesn't permit you. And I say, it isn't that my religion says thou shalt not drink. It's that my faith in God says don't put a stumbling block before other people. In our years in South America, we saw so many homes ruined by wine, liquor. We saw so many lives ruined. I said, am I going to participate in that which is the constant ruination of a nation? And so I refuse to be a stumbling block in this area where it's just as easy to say, no, thank you. But there's another reason even beyond that. The scriptures say, be not filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, just as wine takes over a person's will, so also the Holy Spirit is meant to be the one who takes over, who influences our will, to enable us to obey God. And wine influences us. Why is it? A group of people get together and their desire is just to relax. But they also have further desires, you know, to have a little fun. And then the fun gets a little bit on the seamy side, which ordinarily they wouldn't permit. But if they have enough drinks, they'll permit it. And so it allows them then, it enables them to do some things they might not do otherwise. And God says, rather than giving yourself up to a power that would take you away from God and do things that are displeasing to God, give yourself up to the Holy Spirit who will draw you near God and enable you to obey God. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? The fruit of the Holy Spirit? Just the first three. Love, joy, peace. What is the fruit of wine? Anger, arguments, turmoil. And so you see how God places those at opposite ends of this continuum? Which direction are you going to go? You say, well, I'm only going to have one drink. Okay, you have started toward anger, arguments, and turmoil. God says, no. He says, rather, get into the Scriptures and yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. And you have started then towards love, joy, and peace. And so God puts those two things at the opposite ends to warn us. There are other areas. I enjoy reading C.H. Spurgeon's sermons. What a blessing they are. And it was interesting to me in the life of Spurgeon to learn that when Spurgeon first began to preach, he was quite a heavy smoker. And finally one day, Spurgeon decided that even though he himself didn't have any real conviction about that being wrong, that he was being a hindrance to others. And that there were people who were not listening to the gospel that he was preaching because they disliked his smoking. And so Spurgeon gave it up. Now, Spurgeon could have gone to heaven and kept on smoking. In fact, he might have got there sooner with lung cancer or something like that. But he said, I will not do anything that will cause another person to be stumbled or to listen less intently to the gospel that I preach. So he said, I'm going to give it up. And he did. And he refused to continue, even though he could have said, well, I have liberty. But he said, I'm going to limit my liberty for the benefit of those to whom I desire to minister. When we were in Chile, James here talks about things strangled. When we were in Chile, you'd go to the marketplace and you'd see a chicken hanging by its feet, ready for sale. It always had its head on it. Its head was just a little bit crooked. Because they would take that chicken and they'd just get like that, break its neck, hang it up, ready for sale. All the blood in it yet. After all, it weighed more that way. And while we were in Chile, we probably ate many, 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 many strangled chickens. But you see, there that was no problem. The strangling was no problem because nobody was offended by us eating a strangled chicken. When we went to their homes, they set before us a delicious chicken. We ate it, not asking any questions. Because that didn't bother them if it was strangled. And so we have to discern what are the things in my life that are causing a stumbling block? What are the things in my life that I need to limit my liberty in order that I might not be a stumbling block to others? And so also with our words, James mentions in his epistles, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. And how we need to be careful in the things that we say and the way that we say them. And certainly there's nobody that offends more than a preacher because he probably talks more than anybody else. And it's just a constant prayer to God. Lord, enable me to speak the truth in love and not offend by words that are not true or not loving. Now, we have to face the fact that the truth in itself offends. You preach the truth of the gospel and some are going to be offended. But we need to make sure that it's the gospel that's doing the offending and not some wrong thing that we're saying or some wrong way in which we are saying it. And so we preach the gospel. We give out the gospel. We need to have freedom to give out the gospel without being harassed. We don't avoid giving out the gospel just because it offends. We don't avoid giving out the gospel just because we're told not to. For example, when Jesus ascended, just before he ascended, he said to his disciples, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, And his disciples went back and they went into the temple and they began to preach. They didn't go to the high priest and say, kind sir, we would like your permission to preach in the temple. The temple was a public place. They went back and preached. The high priest said, I don't want you to preach in the temple. Peter and John said, I guess you'll have to decide whether it's right for us to obey you or to obey God. But as far as we're concerned, we're going to keep preaching. And as soon as the angel let Peter out of jail, Peter and John out of jail, they were back and preaching again in the temple. And so also, if you want to have a Bible study in your home, you don't ask permission. Don't go someplace and say, I want to have permission to hold a Bible study in my home. Nonsense. You have the command to teach the Word of God. Now, you also have the responsibility not to offend. In other words, don't make yourself obnoxious to your neighbors. You see, then you would be harassed, not for the gospel's sake, but because you're being obnoxious. Wouldn't matter if you had any kind of a club going. The way you were doing it was obnoxious. No, we have to be careful we don't offend ourselves. But we don't need permission to preach the gospel. We preach the Word of God because we are commanded to do so. We study the Word of God. And we have the freedom of the gospel. Gospel freedom is to preach the Word of God without being harassed. But it's also to preach the Word of God without giving offense. And so today, as we celebrate our freedom here as a nation, we praise God for the freedom that we still have. And sometimes we tend to note so much of what's bad about our country, we forget what still is good and the blessings that we do have. I read an article by Keith Robinson, What's Good About America? To those Americans who can't see much good about America, let me furnish the following facts. And here's a whole article. I'll just pick out a couple of things. We don't have time for all of it. Investment by foreigners have more than doubled in the past 5 years. In other words, they want their money here. Applications for immigration visas have jumped 32% since 1978. No walls or fences prevent our citizens from escaping. Anytime you want to leave the good old USA, feel free. There's no fence, no guards, nothing to keep you in here. Nothing to hold you back. Americans give more to benevolent institutions than the rest of the world combined. On a given weekend in the United States, approximately 80 million people engage in some religious activity or assembly. There are more newspapers in the United States than all the rest of the world combined. The American worker on unemployment or the citizen receiving welfare benefits in terms of buying power is better paid than the professional and skilled workers in all but a dozen nations of the world. Americans have traveled more outside their own nation, not counting nations bordering one another, than all the rest of the world combined. America has not finished her role in world history. There are problems aplenty to be solved. There is an abundance of justifiable criticism, which may be levied against our government, our institutions, our culture, our attitudes, and our shortcomings. But I think it would be some time before we are obliged to build walls to force people to live and work in America, the beautiful. So we praise God for our nation and need to pray for our nation and continue to preach the Word of God in our nation, that our nation might continue to hear the Word of God and do it in such a way, limiting our own freedoms, that none will be offended in the way in which we do that. Father, we do thank you for the freedom that we have here in our land as we see the harassment that believers in Russia are constantly going through because of a desire to read your word and obey your word. We thank you for the godly, humble way in which they are willing to suffer for their faith rather than to agree to follow these stifling rules that have the goal of completely obliterating the knowledge of God in that entire nation. We pray that you would encourage them, you would strengthen them. And then, Father, we pray that you would enable us to be faithful here in this land, that since we still have freedom, that we might not fail, that we might not take advantage of that, that we might take advantage of it, that we might not despise the freedom that we have, but that we might daily, from house to house and place to place and work and school and wherever, give an appropriate testimony of the gospel message, that the people of our nation might hear the word of God and be saved. Keep us, we pray, from those things that would offend. Enable us to faithfully witness for Christ and to preach the Word of God. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.